Two scripture readings this morning. The first from New Testament Book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17 and 21. The cup of the blessing we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing of the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons.
I started it years ago, long before I met Marquise. I think it was back in 2009. I called it my baby basin list. It wasn't a bucket list. I mean, I wasn't dying or anything, but I was dying to have a baby. So that bucket list concept, you remember it. It became popularized by the movie of the same name starring Jack Nicholson. Suddenly, bucket list was part of our urban dictionary, causing each of us to think about things that we would love to do before we kick the bucket or die. So I decided that even though I wasn't anywhere near dying, I hope, I did have a list of things I wanted to do before I had a baby. It was a short list, perhaps a little bit ironically. Meeting a man, falling in love, and getting married were not on that list. It's the 21st century. But as fate would have it, my story took a twist even I didn't expect when I met Marquise. But I was prepared to enter into parenthood alone. I just needed to accomplish a few things. One, pay off my car. Two, buy a house. Three, go to Africa. The first two were responsible. But the third was to fulfill a deep longing. I love to travel, as you probably already know. But there were some years when I didn't have any money. It was before I knew about points and miles. Yeah. And I didn't have a partner. So I grounded myself. But going to Africa was something that my heart longed for, to return to the cradle of our civilization where we all found our ancestry and our life, to a continent where animals still roam free and the sun climbs high into the sky, exerting its power and its force, and sets in deep reds an orb that hangs on the horizon. Something about it called to me. I felt like I had to go. So I saved my money and all by myself trekked around the globe and landed in South Africa. I chose South Africa particularly because of its fractured history, the shame of apartheid, and the triumph of its defeat. As expected, it was a powerful trip. I'll never forget standing before Nelson Mandela's tiny cell on Robben Island and imagining his transformation and the liberation he found behind prison bars. How in the face of injustice and anger and truly righteous indignation, he chose peace, reconciliation, and hope. And in doing so, made the greatest reach towards social justice the world could have imagined. Or I remember what it was like to stand outside of Desmond Tutu's door, imagining how he risked his life daily, preaching the peace and love of God, even before Mandela did. Or the way I felt on safari. I was literally singing the circle of life in honest, full sincerity as I learned about the cycle of life and how truly connected each species is, how actions have immediate repercussion, and it's life or death, survival or extinction. There were lessons learned, and let me tell you, I understood and continue to understand this side of the list, why it was on my baby basin list in the first place. I was truly transformed. I had the opportunity to meet three missionaries while I was there. One was in Johannesburg, and the second two were a clergy couple living in Durban. Reverend Susan is a chaplain at a girls' school. It has a rich history, a story that I'd love to share with you more about. I'll just give a little right now. Most of the private black schools in the country were shut down during the height of apartheid, but this one, since it educated girls, wasn't seen as a threat. So, interestingly, today, its alumna, old girls as they're called, are now in high-ranking positions in the current government because they were educated by these missionaries who so believed in the power of education and its transformation in a country. But that's not actually the story I want to tell you today. I want to tell you about a woman I met. Her name, I don't even remember today. But the lesson she taught me, I will never forget. Reverend Susan knew I wanted to experience local culture, so she introduced me to this woman who ran a soup kitchen. Early in the morning, just before dawn, she arrives every day at her soup kitchen, which in reality is an old giant container, you know, the kind that semis carry around or trains and ships bring into ports. Somehow she took this big old thing, or in reality, this little old thing, and transformed it, all 200 square feet of it, into a kitchen where she prepared and served food because, as she explained to me, she had witnessed too many children, many of them orphaned, who went to school every day without any food in their bellies. I joined her sometime around 7 a.m. as she and a couple of other women were setting up. Several of them came wearing their babies, something I now do with Molly with great passion, remembering those women I met there. Instead of fancy baby carriers, they used a towel. I really couldn't wrap my mind around how it worked. So one of the women unwrapped her child and rewrapped him on me. I wore him for a little while on my back as we prepped the food, and I imagined myself in their shoes as I dreamed of my own child. So much of them is with me now. And yet we are a world apart. There, in that container bin turned soup kitchen, we welcomed children, their mothers, many wearing babes in towels on their backs as well, while balancing big, heavy baskets on their heads, no joke. They were so lopsided, but somehow they found balance. Seeing that I was beginning to understand how important this bin was to her community, the woman asked, "Do you want to see more?" I nodded. It was incredible. In addition to feeding children on their way to school, many of whom were orphaned, she and her friends had organized a child care program so women could go to work and not be afraid that their children would be stuck in an unsafe environment while they were gone. She proudly showed me the community garden she'd started. Pam and our garden crew would be impressed with their veggies and herbs. She even had a greenhouse they'd managed to build. The impact of this woman was so incredibly inspiring. Then she invited me to her home. Of course, I accepted. This woman, who worked daily to serve others, was living in a 600 square foot home, packed full with her own children and grandchildren, who quickly adopted me as Auntie. I remember holding her daughters, 5-month-old, in my arms as they offered me gifts of their home, cookies, tea, and this necklace. There, in her government-issued home, where the furniture barely fit and the family overflowed, we shared communion. It wasn't bread and wine. It was tea and cookies. There were no words of institution, but you didn't have to say them to know that Christ was present. It simply was. The words of our conversation have faded from my memory along with her name, but the power remains. On World Communion Sunday, we intentionally reflect upon our connection to Christians the world over and our shared sacrament. But I have found that time and time again, whether it's cookies and tea in Africa or pita and hummus in a parking lot in Tel Aviv, if you haven't heard that story, I'll tell you later. The sacrament of communion need not take place in a ritualized moment of breaking bread and pouring cup in the confines of a church. It is embodied. It is embodied in the same way that First Communion, or Last Supper, was embodied among friends, some unlikely, who connected on a spiritual level in the very earthly, physical way of eating together. I think that's what made Jesus so incredibly unique and special. Perhaps it's what everybody else thinks is ordinary and mundane. He took the time to break bread, to connect, to listen, to teach. In breaking bread, he broke down barriers, sitting and eating with women and foreigners and the sick. He risked making himself dirty, both physically and worse, ritually. To be ritually unclean was to be an outcast. And by eating with those society had cast out, he made it clear that he was making new rules, drawing new lines about inside and outside. So he sat down and he ate. And he listened, and he broke rules when he broke that bread, but breaking tradition meant starting a new one, our tradition, this very sacrament of communion. We do it monthly in a rather ritualized form, but we needn't limit communion to the inside of church or the presence of a pastor or even the food we choose to eat. After all, we all practice it a little bit differently. Roman Catholics use wafers and a priest places it upon the tongue. Some drink directly from the cup. Others pass small condensed crackers along with tiny cups pew to pew. Others break a sourdough, or our favorite here is usually an easily breakable Hawaiian bread that tastes so good when it gets in your mouth. We practice intinction, which means we dip our bread into the cup. But it can be practiced in all different ways all over the world. I recall one very special communion I told you about once. I shared with Samoan brothers and sisters when they blessed a coconut. And in one very complete way, we had both the bread and the cup in one. I love that there are differences in our practice. It reminds us that there is no one right way, just as there is no one right culture or race or people. We are diverse, and our tradition is reflected in our diversity. I think communion happens whether or not we ever ritualize it or recognize it as such. Because after all, God is working in us. And in our communing, we are becoming one, coming into union with one another and with our God. And when we do so, we transform. We're part of the transformation. We're not entirely the same anymore because a bit of the Spirit is in us. You know, Roman Catholics believe in transubstantiation, which means that the substance of the bread and the wine actually changes and becomes Jesus' flesh and blood. Now, I don't believe that. I'm not a Roman Catholic. But I like the idea that comes in that metaphor. Ingesting God. Letting, inviting the divine into our own bodies. That Jesus' flesh is now a part of my flesh. That is powerful. If that doesn't break down barriers, I do not know what does. Let's get beyond what is sort of inconceivable or maybe a little gory or gross about it. But to take the divine in. To recognize that it's a part of who we are. Physically in us. That does change us. If we let it, it does. It will. Now imagine that we are connected the world over because each of us is ingesting the divine in our own ways. God becomes flesh again and again, and Christ truly lives. I find this so powerful. It blows my mind. Perhaps this is why Episcopalians, who are many call Catholic light, believe in what they call the real presence of Christ, if not the actual change in the substance. Because Christ is present in this breaking of bread and pouring out of the cup. Whereas traditions such as ours normally view communion as a memorial meal to remember Jesus and his life and ministry, we live out those words that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But on days like this, when we recognize our Christian unity with others the world over, I can't help but sit in the mystical for a moment. Imagine what it means to be one with God, to commune with Christ, to commune with one another throughout the whole entire world. Powerful. Isn't it? Deeply so. I'm taken back to that day in Africa, to the generosity of that woman, her deep belief in giving of herself to better her community, to the cookies and the tea, to the poverty and the richness of life, to God in us. Acting in us, in her, and then in me, and in us, and in us, and in us. She who fed, having hardly anything herself, and we who have so much, and in our abundance are still uncertain of how we can give to fully make a change. But despite it all, God is at work, a real presence among us, Christ in us, a part of us, changing us from within our very bodies, nourishing us from the inside out so that we can nourish one another, this world, brothers and sisters, children of a living God. So come. Come with your cookies and your tea. Come. Come with your wafers and your red wine. Come. Come with your grape juice and your favorite bread. Come. Come with your coconut and the fullness of completeness. Come. Come in your brokenness. And come to be whole. Come. Come with your beliefs and come with your doubts. Come. Come in your isolation and come deeply connected from continent to continent, in our diversity of thought, culture, and creed, we come to commune, to become one. One world, one bread, one body. Come. Amen.